Paul's chains advance the gospel. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defence of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have a sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labour for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have.
Morning, everyone. See if this one's working. There we go. This morning, oh, we're skipping ahead a long way. What's going on now? You're getting all the secrets. Oh, secrets. Oh, we'll get there soon. Getting all the secrets. That video is not supposed to play for at least half an hour. Say half an hour. I'm not going to talk that long. Can I try it again? I'll start talking. We'll put that over there. It'll be fine. I've been blessed this morning to open our series on Paul's letter to the Philippians. We're going to explore in this letter that Paul, here we are. We're going to be exploring this letter that Paul wrote to the people in Philippi, not the Philippians. All week in my head, Paul's letter to the Philippians. It's not. Didn't quite get that far, but Philippi, it was still, this is the church as it's really growing. And Philippi was an amazing church. It had people from all different cultures. It was very, very intercultural, which is, again, is one of our mission priorities. So it's really great to be looking at this church, but also that with all these different cultures, these different ideas, people coming at Christianity from slightly different angles in history. Some were Jews before they'd become Christians, so they had a real back history of this. Some people had no idea of what any of this was, and were coming to it fresh. Jesus was their faith. This is all they ever knew. A bit like Willow. Told you all she ever knew. Awesome. But when you then come to try and make decisions and go out on mission, when you've got this vast difference of opinions, it can be difficult. And we've had some of that in trying to discern our mission priorities. But what's amazing when we look at this church in Philippi is they had a real heart for mission. So it didn't matter that they had this huge, in fact, it wasn't a problem, it was a benefit, because they had so much resources from all these different cultures. That's why it's so good not to be leaving the EU. Oh, I think we are. Never mind. This morning's... Oh, we're not on this morning's seven. Firstly, we will be. But I'm not allowed to talk about the beginning of this letter because we've got a very exciting church celebration coming up on the 1st of July. And the beginning of this letter is a really empowering sort of praise of how great this church has become and how it's going to go on to be, as Paul writes to the Philippians. And I've heard also that Dan has got a rather amazing sermon, and he said I could put on as much pressure as I liked. It's going to be the best sermon possibly this year, if not this decade. So I wasn't allowed to talk on the beginning of the letter, but like Paul, actually, we're just going to get straight stuck in with Paul in prison. And actually, when Paul writes this letter, he really does just start quite quickly with some really hard-hitting problems. But actually, the warning, this is all about a warning. And it's a warning kind of tempered with something else. That when I was younger, this is the universal sign for films you might recognize. And when I was younger, me and one of my brothers, we used to really enjoy on the back of some films, they would have quite comical little warnings about what was going to be the content of that film. And my favorite was on SpongeBob SquarePants movie. And on the back of this DVD, it's a universal, it's not going to be anything that terrible, but it says, threat of minor peril. Minor peril? What's that? And this was the beginning of our discussions. We would then think, like, well, what's a minor peril? What especially, how can this, maybe dropping your keys in the drain? That's our minor peril. Or maybe if you're a Saints fan and you've got your tickets and they're on the side in the kitchen and you're ready to go and they're all there ready for the next day, and then you realise actually the kitchen's looking pretty messy. So you go around and you're sweeping around, you clean it all up. You've accidentally thrown those tickets in the bin. Minor peril. But it's okay. It's not minor peril. It's a threat of minor peril. So those tickets, they're in the wheelie bin. The bin man's taking it to the big dumper truck, and I got it, my tickets, they're in there. They're here, I've got them back, I can get to the game. It was only a threat of minor peril. And I think Paul, he's in a lot of trouble. His trouble is far more than that he's lost his tickets to the Saints game or he's dropped his keys down the drain. But actually the way he takes to look at that is, well, yeah, there's a threat of minor peril. Something better, though. I don't need to worry about that. He was in chains for Christ. Now, when Paul was writing to the Philippians, these are letters, especially now, I think it's maybe even more amazing, the concept of letter writing. I don't write letters anymore. I maybe write an email. But if I really wanted to say something personal, then maybe I'll put it down in paper. And so when Paul writes these letters to the Philippians, it's because he's got a really close communion with them. He's so close to them. They know of his suffering. He knows of their suffering. We're talking on the same page. They understand where he's at. And it's really important this morning, that warning that's within this is also just for this sermon in and of itself. We've got the prayer ministry corner over here, and to consider suffering. I know we've got people here that are really suffering in all different sorts of ways. I really commend to you coming to the prayer corner, talking to the people that you know that are sat around you, and also just the importance of us building a community where there's an honesty and openness that allows Paul to write to a massive church, but treating them all as his brothers and sisters, saying, guys, I'm suffering right now, but it's okay, because I've got you guys. And I've got Jesus, and it's happening for these reasons. In chains for Christ. In the previous passage, Paul's already let the people know in Philippi that he is in prison again. And he says to them, now, I want to know. I can't read it off of that one, it's too far away. Now, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. The people in Philippi, they know about Paul in prison. He's been in prison. In Philippi? No. Yes, he's been in Philippi in prison. They know about him being in prison. They know that this isn't an easy thing. Like, people are suffering in prison. So for him to come out and say, oh, don't worry. This is the first thing he starts to say about it. Don't worry. I'm in prison, but it's for the advancement of the gospel. I don't know how you guys feel about injustice, but if one of my friends had been put in prison and there was no good reason for it, I would be right there throwing bricks. I would be so angry. That would not be sort of like, oh, it's for the advancement of the gospel. Oh, wonderful. Oh, that's okay. But no! This isn't okay. Paul's in prison again, and he still hasn't broken any laws. How? What? This is madness. And for a long time when I read this passage, I was like, okay, Paul, that's amazing, but I can't fathom it. That's not within my level of forgiveness, but it's okay, because it's for God. I would be angry with God. I'd be angry with my prisoners. I'd be angry with everyone. What is going on? This is not right. I'm talking about Jesus. I'm bringing him to the people. I'm doing what you've told me, God. I'm in prison. But when I was younger, I started a now lifelong love of hip-hop. And there was a rapper who really helped open this up to me. And this might not be your thing. But again, we're looking to be intercultural, and actually, there's a lot in hip-hop that I think you guys can get. And it might seem like I'm going to put someone that looks like this up here. It's like, oh, has he got anything good to say about the gospel? Yes, he really does. Because he was in chains. This is Slick Rick. Slick Rick was born and brought up in London, and he was when he was little, he fell and he hurt his eye. It's a real eye patch. He's not pretending. But he then moved out to America and he became quite big in hip hop. He's a really great rapper. If you don't like hip hop, don't listen to him. Really don't. He's definitely not your thing. But if you do like hip hop, he gets a big thumbs up. He was living in the Bronx. And when he got big, he had a lot of problems. And in the end, he was in prison for a crime that he definitely did commit. But he served his 5 years in prison, and then he was allowed out, and he made another record, and he got more famous, and he got bigger and bigger. And then the problem was, the people in America thought, wait a minute, we could get rid of this guy, because he's not American, he's English. And so they decided they were going to try and deport him. And so instead of the normal thing, especially in hip-hop, of getting up on his high horse and putting out a big record saying, like, I hate the police, some other words, instead, he came in with, even if I got deported, I own America. And see, he's got a lot more ego here than Paul. But actually what he's saying is, if you try and get me out of your country, then all of the record labels that play my record are going to play it that much more. All of the people that don't like me, it's going to be on the news saying, hip-hop is terrible. Oh, you shouldn't listen to hip-hop. Look at this guy. He's so bad. We're having to send him out of the country. That's only going to turn more people's ears. Oh, what is this guy saying? Oh, what is this all about? And equally, at the end, well, this is only going to serve his own self. It's not going to help them, even if he gets kicked out of America, even if he gets deported. Actually, every kid in America is going to buy his things. They're going to be listening to him, not the president. He owns America. And he did. He made a lot of money. Real diamonds. But as I say, Paul has this complete different stance with his ego. As for me, may I never boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a similar message that Paul is speaking through this. He's saying, I'm going to get more support. Christ is going to be supported. Christ is going to be preached louder, with less fear, with more courage. Brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously, more fiercely, because I'm in prison. It is benefiting the gospel. Some people will preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. The important thing is Christ is preached. There's going to be the people, it's going to be on the news, Paul's in prison. We are putting an end to Christianity before it even got that name. The way, honestly, who's going to follow the way? What's this way? I might follow the way, that sounds good. If it's not what the Romans are talking about, if it's something better, if those people that I don't like think it's a bad thing and are trying to get this guy in trouble, I might look into this way. More people are going to hear about the gospel, even from people that are talking negatively about Paul and preaching the gospel to try and get him in more trouble. Paul's recognizing there's a different thing going on here. The gospel is what's going to be served. What has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Up until this point, we can kind of feel a real positivity in Paul's speaking. He's saying, there's terrible things happening, but he gets straight in there. It's for the good. There's a threat of minor peril. It's only a threat. It's only minor peril. It's cool. Jesus is being preached. But it's not all that great. And actually, Paul is very well aware that being in prison actually more than likely is leading to being dead. And there's a real threat to Paul's life. Paul has already been stoned. Sorry, he understands the difference. He has he's been stood while Christians were being stoned. Before he was actually converted, he was one of the people watching when Stephen, the first martyr, was stoned. He was well involved in these things. So he knows the kind of things that happen to Christians that are talking about Jesus. He's not being flippant when he says, it's okay, I can suffer these small things because I know that the gospel will be preached. This morning, I had not managed to email my slides through properly. So I didn't have these slides, and I had to run back to my house. I have my flip-flops on because it's hot. I didn't want to put my shoes on. So to skate here, I had to take them off, and I had to be pushing along. There was glass on the floor, and I'm flying. Oh, it's all right. Now I suffered a little to bring you the gospel. But that suffering is nothing compared to what Paul is getting ready for. He's well aware that there's bad things heading his way. And there's bad things already happened to him. When he was in Lystra, and you can read about this out in Acts chapter 8. No, that was when he was with Stephen. I didn't put a chapter. But Paul was actually stoned by the people in Lystra for talking about God. He was left for dead. They thought he was dead. And then the disciples actually came and were like, it's all right, he's not dead. We can carry on. It's all right. He knows suffering. He's been stoned to the point of death. People thought he was. He's really aware of where he's at. This isn't some, it's all right, I can suffer because Jesus is getting the praise and I know that the suffering's not. No, he knows it's real suffering. And ultimately, he was martyred. So this isn't a sort of fear or paranoia. This is real suffering. And yet, he's still claiming this thing. It's bad, but it's not so bad. Jesus is being preached. And he says this. He says, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And when he says that to live is Christ, That has a whole sermon. There's so much in that one sentence. To live is Christ. Not to live is to live with Christ. That's definitely what it means. Not to live is to live for Christ. That's definitely also what it's meaning. But to live is Christ. It's to be a Christ to others. To live is Christ. To live is to bring mission. Christ's mission, his church. We are the body of Christ. It is our job to bring Christ to others. This is what he's saying. To live is Christ. Living to know Christ. Our life is all about having that personal relationship with Jesus and getting to know him better. So he knows that while he's alive, he's got this amazing blessing. He can get to know Christ better. Even now Christ has died through the Holy Spirit, he knows he's still growing in relationship with God. He also knows in Christ, we're called to mission, live for Christ, the advancement of his gospel. And he highlights here especially that there is suffering as we follow Christ. Now, my suffering of like a little bit of a hurt toes while I was skating here this morning is nothing in comparison to Paul's suffering in prison. Paul's suffering as a martyr is still nothing compared to Christ's suffering for us. Christ didn't just die on a cross. When Christ died on that cross, he calls out to Father, Father God, why have you forsaken me? This man has never done wrong in the eyes of God. This man is God. But he's been forsaken by God. What Christ suffered on the cross, I can never know. Because instead, I've been blessed, though I never deserved it. That I shall not be condemned. I shall not suffer the way that Christ suffered for me. So the way that Christ has suffered, that is nothing. We are nothing to that. The way we suffer now is even in our worst sufferings, Christ has already suffered the ultimate suffering. And Paul says this now so that we know we can suffer and it will be for Christ, but we can know Christ has made that ultimate suffering. And so because of that, to live is Christ, but to die is gain because of what he did on the cross, because of what Jesus has done for us. And so he says this, I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. He knows he's suffering. It's bad. It's not great. But he knows that actually the worst thing they can do is kill him. Well, then he gets to be with Jesus. So it's not the worst thing anymore. This threat is definitely turning more into just minor peril. Oh no, it's all right. I'll die. But then I'll have eternity with Jesus. Awesome! Okay, I'm starting to see it now. It's no longer that terrible thing. Death is no longer death. It's lost its sting because of Jesus. Now, part of his ability to accept this terrible suffering is knowing that it will end. There will be Jesus and heaven, every tear wiped away. And it's kind of, we hold on to that idea in our suffering. It's maybe like if you read detective, like murder novels, and if you're really curious and you don't want to have to wait till the end and you skip to the end and you find, okay, this person's fives. And then you can get back into it. And when you're reading through, you're like, oh, that person's in trouble. It's okay though. I know he's going to make it to the end. Oh, it's okay though, because it looks like he's in trouble, but actually he's the murderer. He's just putting it on. Okay. Or it's like watching superhero movies. You watch Superman, and he's like tied up with a vest of kryptonite around him. He's got a nuclear warhead aiming at his chest. Lex Luthor's there with no hair. I've got you now, Superman. Never. He's never had him. Superman always gets out of it. He's always going to win no matter what the threat, even of whatever peril. He's always going to get out. And that's what Paul knows. No matter what's coming my way, I know what's actually coming my way. Jesus, heaven, eternity with God, praising the Almighty. This is what I'm looking forward to. This is the gain. And to live is good too, because I'm with Christ. To live is Christ. And to die is gain. I'm wary that the clock is wrong. At the moment, it's 6:30, so I've got 5 more hours to go. What I have done is I've set an alarm on my phone, so if this is going on really long, and you can try and work out what my alarm is, you can maybe play it on your phones, you know, if it starts to get a bit too much like the royal wedding. I go on and on. I've only got the one sermon. I'm not going to say another one after this one's finished. I think that's what he did. Okay. Rejoicing when suffering. Now, Paul, I don't believe he was all this hyped. Earlier we had this idea. Paul's like, oh, it's all right. I'm in prison, but it's all right because this is happening. But Paul actually says this. He says, I'll continue to rejoice. Oh, that's my alarm already. I'm sorry, everyone. I've got good things to say. He says, I'm going to continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Now, this isn't the words of someone that's really hyped and happy with things. He's suffering, and he's relying on others, and he's relying on Jesus to help him through that, so that what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. He's reminding himself. He's reminding himself. Oh, I don't have the little bit. Never mind. He's reminding himself like the psalmist, possibly David, in Psalm 42, as he says of his own soul. I wonder if I've got it on my paper now. Maybe I made this part up. I might have dreamed it. In Psalm 42, he says, why is my soul downcast within me? Come on, sing up my soul, praise the Lord. I'm going to have to paraphrase because I don't have it written down, Psalm 42. But it says, there is reason to praise the God, my Savior, my God. He's telling himself, he's telling his soul, sing to the Lord, rejoice, oh my soul. You feel downcast, but I shouldn't. God has done amazing things. And I just want to talk a little bit. One of our other mate, no, I've gone past time already. One of our mission priorities is going to be on mental health. And some of these things that's happening and some of our suffering are definitely my suffering. When I'm really suffering, it's with depression. And some of the words within this really spoke to me and continue to speak to me, because Paul calls upon that through your prayers, through our prayers for each other, through us looking after each other as a community, he is getting help through his suffering. And that is how we get our help through suffering. We need to have a community here at St. James where we know each other. We can speak openly about our suffering. Like Paul has written this letter to the Philippians. The Philippians are writing letters to each other. They're speaking to each other. There's this community built up. So we can share how we feel, know that it will not be judged, but instead be supported. And he relies on Jesus Christ. The Spirit of Jesus Christ will help me through. The Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. And it's interesting in mental health, and especially in addiction, that those first steps in the 12-step program, the first thing is to say, I can't do this. I have a problem. And the second step is to say, I need to rely on a power that is greater than me. And this is what Paul is saying right here. I'm in a mess, but I will continue to rejoice because of your support. And I'm relying not on myself. I'm relying on the power of Jesus Christ. And he is all powerful. I can do anything through him. And what's amazing here is that the suffering And this concept of sort of mental health and how he's changing how he's feeling from, I don't want to rejoice because I'm suffering. That psalmist, my soul is downcast. But I will rejoice. This was 2,000 years ago Paul wrote this. The psalmist was writing several thousand before that. And yet, only in the last 100 years, our psychologists have come across things through CBT, cognitive behavioral therapy, the idea of, if you're feeling down, the first thing you can try is smiling. Try smiling, and then you'll realize that there is something to be smiling about. Now for me, feeling down, I'm going to start smiling. The first thing I've realized I'm smiling for is, I'm an idiot, why am I smiling? I'm really not feeling very happy. That's quite funny. And then I'm laughing, because I'm laughing at myself smiling. And then I'm not that sad anymore, and I've realized it wasn't about, I'm happy. I've made myself happy. I've made that choice. I've said, I'm not okay with suffering. I need to be here. And Paul, here, I'm suffering. I'll continue to rejoice. By continuing to rejoice, he realizes, this is for my deliverance through the support around him, through knowing that he can rely on Jesus Christ. He can make these changes. What we have to offer to ourselves in this gospel, what we have, is not cures. What we have is a way of life that helps us deal with suffering. It helps us deal with mental stress. It helps us to work through our depressions. And it helps others to work through their addictions. What we have, we need to build upon within our community, that we can bring it out into Shirley, so that we can support people with their mental well-being. My last little bit. I just want to have a picture of Bob Marley on the page. Bob Marley has a little bit. Sometimes we feel our suffering, my suffering, as I say, it pales in insignificance to Christ's suffering, for sure. But that's not the way that Jesus feels about it. And that's not the way that we should feel about it, because our suffering is real. And Marley has this amazing song that says, he who feels it knows it. And this is about, I only know what it feels like to break my arm. I've broken both my arms. It's not that bad. But that's the worst pain I've felt. Now, I've never had a baby, but I've heard it hurts a lot. And if someone else has broken their wrists, but then they've had a baby, suddenly what's their worst pain in the world is probably having a baby, not breaking their wrists. But it still helps me when I empathize with my wife. I know what real pain, yeah, pain. I have a feeling of how you feel right now. I can empathize because the worst pain in the world, that's what I imagine you're having right now. Now, just because what my worst pain in the world is not the same as yours, but actually what my feeling of the worst pain in the world, that is, my rock bottom is rock bottom. And your rock bottom is rock bottom. Yeah, they might be different. And maybe when I experience yours, I'll feel like, actually, no. When I broke my arm, that still really hurt. Our suffering is still suffering. And so he who feels it knows it. When we talk openly and honestly, we need to have this trust that we can know. I can tell you about my pain, and it might seem really nothing to you because you're going through something terrible. But actually, you can know, Peter's talking about how he's suffering right now. That's possibly the worst he's been suffering. Now, if I think of how my worst of suffering is and compare that, now I know where we're at. He's in a bad place. He needs my support. But this is the last slide. We're all right. Suffering is real. And Paul finishes, it's granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. See, everybody suffers. When the rain falls, it doesn't fall on one man's housetop. Everybody suffers. And just because we're Christians doesn't mean that we're going to get a little ticket to skip the suffering queue. We're still right in there with everyone else. We're going to suffer along with everyone else. But We know that we're suffering for Christ. That when we suffer, and we speak openly about it, and we use that to help us to get alongside others in their suffering, and we bring everyone through to how we get through our suffering with our community in Christ, by relying on Christ instead of ourselves, then we can bring this to others. It's the definite time to finish bell. Now, I've said some heavy things, I know, and these ideas aren't simple. So we're going to have probably a shorter little bit of time now just to reflect on that. But I really want to commend the prayer corner over here. I really want to commend just whoever it is that you can speak to within this congregation that you know well. In this little bit of time, think about either some of the people you know that are suffering. And how can you help support them in the way that Paul is writing to the Philippians about his suffering to help those that are suffering? Also, think about your own suffering. If there's anything that you are suffering silently, don't. Don't suffer in silence. You've got to take that to your brothers and sisters. You've got to open up. We need to have that community that we can share these things. And then when you're hearing these things, remember, he who feels it knows it. That could be a really serious thing someone's opening up to you about. You need to help them through it. And then also maybe you're not suffering at the moment and everything I've said seems like nonsense. You've not felt this kind of suffering. And it's amazing that we do have seasons of pain and suffering, but seasons of joy. And actually we should rejoice with those that are rejoicing. And grieve with those that are grieving. So we're not always suffering. And that's a blessing. But just remember these things. Next time you are, remember Paul and his messages. To be looking out for relying on Jesus. Having a strong community. Sharing your suffering. That you can actually overcome it in Christ.